Well, good evening, everybody. Just a little bit of business here before I get going. For those of you who were here the last time I preached, I just wanted to let you know I've come prepared. It gets dry in here, or maybe it's nerves. I'm not sure which, but... All righty. Well, let's get right down to it. Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians 5. And what we'll be looking for tonight is Galatians 5, verses 13 to 18. Galatians 5, verses 13 to 18. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So when I was a little kid, I remember for sure that we had a lot of rules, and I don't remember all of them particularly, but I think they were mostly something along the lines of don't shout in the house, share your toys, don't take cookies, no baby talk. But then, of course, as I got older, those rules weren't really all that necessary. You wouldn't find them pasted on the wall when I was 14 that I shouldn't talk baby talk anymore, though I still like to. But as I got older, the rules did tend to change. There still were rules, but they were a little bit different. Something along the lines of, you know, have the car back by 11, no parties, get to school on time, don't ever call here for bail money again. Long story. After I'd become a man, though, and lived on my own for a little while, I didn't have any rules on me from my home. My mom didn't have any rules imposed on me, but a lot of, hey, please don't do this. But it wasn't that at that point I didn't need any rules. It's that I matured. Rules like that weren't necessary. I didn't have the need, as it were, for the kind of enforcement that a parent would put on you. Though I was free from the rules from home, though, there's still a necessity for some sort of personal restraint. In a way, as children, we're all slaves to our parents. That is, if we were left on our own, we'd wind up possibly little animals or burn something down or any number of things. But after we're grown, we're no longer under them, but we still have the need for rules. If we don't impose some sort of self-limitation, we could come to misery. A man who lives with absolutely no restraint often comes to a point where he's destroyed by the consequences of alcohol or any number of different things. The same is true for a Christian in his life. Without Christ, the man is under the law, and he's a slave to the sin that lives in his own heart. But then after Jesus has saved him, he's a new creature. He's transformed by the renewing of his mind. Yet the need for rules still hasn't passed on. Let's look down at our Bibles. Galatians 5:13, the first part. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Well, liberty from what? Liberty to what? Here in Galatians 5, Paul's dealing with that kind of thing in the church. Surely, we're called from Christ, we're called by Christ not from under the law, but not to more law-keeping, particularly. When we're called by the Father, we're called to Christ, and through Him, we are granted righteousness that sets us free from that law-keeping. We're freed from sinfulness, but we're also free from the bondage of the law. It's no longer for you to keep the laws for your righteousness, because your righteousness dwells with Christ. That's the greatest news that I could think of. Why, even since this morning, if it relied upon me to continue and to keep my righteousness, I'll let you know right now, I haven't done it. think if we're all honest, we can say that since this morning, it all went fine until we took our first foot out of bed. So we're liberated from the power of sin, and we're also liberated from the obligation to the law. So the Galatians had a problem here. The reason that Paul had to deal with this in his epistle to the Galatians was that right after soon after he'd been around and preached the gospel of Christ to the people of Galatia, they'd set up churches, they'd gathered members, they'd preached the good news. And then after he'd moved on, soon after, men came preaching a false gospel. They came teaching that to truly be in a covenant relationship with God, you had to be an heir of Abraham. And that's fair enough. That's something that the Jews clung to for a very long time, and it was something from Old Testament times. But these ones taught that to be an heir of Abraham, one had to keep the law, particularly the sign of the covenant, circumcision. See, the problem is that they imposed a Christ and type of gospel. We see this all over today. Yeah, Jesus Christ is great. He's come to save you. And don't lose it. Don't mess this up. Or Jesus Christ has come to save you and set you free so that you can say these prayers. Or so that you can do these things and impress Him. But that's just a veiled type of self-righteousness. Christ doesn't enable us to then perform the things that we're supposed to do, though that does happen through the Holy Spirit. But if we rely on anything else for our salvation, we're fooling ourselves. Christ's sacrifice of the cross was completely sufficient. Turn back with me to Galatians 3, first verse there. I'm going to hate it when we all go electronic. I love hearing that page-turning sound. Matt, and you'll never know when everybody's there. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Paul's saying that these guys, they should have known better. They claimed to be Christians, but yet they were there. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? I'm sorry, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You see, these guys are Judaizers. They're men up here from Jerusalem. They've come to to preach more of the Jewish laws, the Jewish traditions. They're still caught up in the old-fashioned setup where they needed to keep festivals, where they needed to earn their own self-righteousness, or so they thought. They also may, indicating from the text, have insinuated that Paul held back some of the story because they may have been offended by Jewish teaching because they weren't Jews. So Paul responds to this. But apparently the Galatians did receive these men with some interest. The prospect of doing something to appease God would fit in fairly well with the pagan culture who was accustomed to that. You see, in the old ways for them, they were often trying to appease angry gods, or they had certain prescriptions of things they had to bring to their God in order to gain some form of favor. And so it rang with them, their old habits, their old traditions. And it was a strong temptation to the congregation there. But now and here, we should see this. This should seem familiar to us. I don't know about you, but I've always had a temptation. As Christians, haven't we felt the pull of self-righteousness? Haven't we, even though we've been saved by Jesus, still felt that there's something we needed to do? We continually battle against pride in our performance before God. That one's the toughest one ever. Boy, I really did great there. Bam, lost it. Gone. It's difficult. When I was first saved, and I mean when I was truly saved, I was really excited and absolutely grateful to Jesus for what He had done for me. That everything that I'd done in my past, everything I was going to do in the future, all the dirtiness that I was, gone, wiped clean. And so out of praise, out of gratefulness, out of happiness, I served God. I looked for ways of pleasing God just to serve Him and His people. But it really wasn't long before I find myself longing for some form of ritual, even looking enviously at other religions and saying, well, I wish we had something like that. Because I wasn't, at the time, attending church very frequently, I needed that thing that I would do, some sort of religious rite. I really wanted some expression that I could do to distinguish myself from the world. I even looked into Seventh-day Adventism for a little while. You see, what they do is they keep the laws. They have a Sabbath law that they keep very carefully. They observe a lot of the dietary laws. In fact, they make it sound pretty convincing. It's something you can do. But you can't impress God. He already provides everything. He's made everything. Anything you could possibly do, He's only just provided you the strength to do it. It's because of thinking like that, people who are unsaved always come to ask why we keep some of the laws, but we don't keep all of them. It's the old thing that you hear in the news. Well, I understand that you don't think lying's good and all this, but homosexuality, that's no good. But yet, right in the same section of the Bible, it says you can't mix two types of clothing. Why don't you guys do that? You know, honestly, that's a fair question. We keep the laws on adultery, but we don't keep the food laws. When we try to put ourselves under the law in the era of grace, we put ourselves in a position of hypocrisy. If we go back under law keeping, then we have to ask ourselves, who decides which laws don't count anymore? To honestly think about that. Let's turn to James 2. And we're going to verse 10 and 11. James 2. Starting in verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. The Bible simply doesn't bear out the idea that we can get or keep our salvation by law keeping. And it definitely doesn't bear out the idea that we can get or keep any recognition with God by performing some of the law without keeping the whole law. And that presents a problem for us. When we get the idea that we can earn our position with God, it's like we're spitting in His face and rejecting His own Son. It's like telling the all-powerful, awesome, holy creator of the universe, hey, step aside while I show you how this is done. We need to be careful with that attitude. So we have a tendency towards either self-righteousness, or on the one hand, or we have another ditch that we can run into. Quickly, let's turn back to Galatians 5:13. We're looking at the second part now. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Paul adds a warning here. On the one hand, we have a tendency towards wanting to earn our position with God, but then the opposite, well, maybe not the opposite, but on the other hand, Paul immediately foresees a potential abuse of that freedom. He sees the Galatians warring with one another and falling off. One on one hand and one on the other. He doesn't want them to misunderstand the liberty, so he quickly refines it. Liberty is not a license towards sin. So the Galatians are free now from the tyranny of the law, but the dangers in the activities of the selfish will still exist. And Paul throws up a flag here. If we as Christians believe that our liberty is the permission that we need to act as we will, then we're fooling ourselves. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. If we as Christians believe... Sorry. I'm going to have to start taking a pencil and marking off where I've been. So what happens is we have ourselves under the slavery to sin, and we take ourselves and put ourselves under a different kind of slavery, a slavery to the selfish desires. Nobody ever says at first, hey, I'm going to start drinking and then slowly increase that with the alcohol until I get to the point that I'm either never sober or I spend every waking moment trying to get drunk. And nobody ever says to themselves, hey, I'm going to destroy my marriage with pornography. They don't think that way. We don't think that way. We don't see that when we're exercising that kind of freedom that we're really just throwing on the manacles. The truth is that a lot of times people like this think that they're acting out their freedom. Paul here says that true liberty is not found in giving opportunity to fleshly desires and letting them dominate. In verse 13, we have our call to liberty. But we must have self-limitation on that liberty. We're told what not to do, and now Paul tells us what our freedom enables us to do. Still in verse 13 here, if we look down the last part. But through love, serve one another. Thank God. We are not in a debt to the law. And that's great news. And now, because we don't have that on us, we don't have to cover our own way. In fact, we know that God takes care of everything that we need, including our righteousness, including the things that it takes to perform for Him. We're not in debt to the fulfillment of the law, and so now, since we're not preoccupied and trapped in selfish desires, we're now able to serve His people. I like to try and contrast this with a bit of a demonstration. Would you have a person here who would serve Christ under the law? He would say, I'm serving because the law told me I have to. I'm doing it so I can get my rewards. I have to do this, whether I like it or not. And I do like it when people think highly of me. But I better get noticed for this. God owes me. See, because that's really what you're doing. When you try to perform to gain your righteousness, then what you're doing is you're saying, I'm putting God in my debt. It's just a silly thinking. I'm going to get credit with God for doing what I'm supposed to do in the first place. It's dangerous thinking. But because Jesus Christ has saved us, we can think of it this way. Those in freedom say, I'm serving because the choice has been made open to me by the Spirit. I trust that Christ already provides me for my salvation and all the things that I need for life by the Spirit. So therefore, it's my joy to serve others and to let Christ, my Master, get all the credit and let Christ get all the glory. Love motivates all the best kind of service. We can go forward expecting no repayment and no recognition. So in that last part there, the word serve is rooted in the Greek word for slave. We become as slaves to one another. Isn't that something? In Ephesians 2, we can go to Ephesians 2 here. We're looking for verse 8. A very familiar passage to most. Just down the way there a little ways. Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Paul nowhere claims that Christians should do the law, but we're to fulfill it. Back in Galatians 5:14, Paul continues, For the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In verse 14, we're told that contrary to the abandonment of the law altogether, that we are, by serving each other in love, the fulfillment of it. Paul's quoting from Leviticus here, and he's talking about the law of Moses, of course. Well, that would be in response to the false teachers. These false teachers are saying, we need to keep the law. Paul is saying, no, 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 no. You have something in you that is the fulfillment of the law. Not because selfless love is the superior to the worship and adoration of God. It's the proof of it. Now, the selflessness of service in Christ builds up the churches and its members. But the alternative is a big problem. It can cause divisions and tear things down. And later on in Galatians, Paul's going to enumerate a number of things, and one of them is strife. And he warns the Galatians here back in Galatians 5, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Well, that there just resembles the world that we're living in, doesn't it? It's like the religious people that we're talking about that need to be identified by the things that they do and the things that they can get. And really, most often, they need to be better than the other guy. Or the businessman that will step on anybody's neck to get that extra million this quarter. Or to increase the size of his business. Or the housewife that doesn't really care about much except for having a bigger house and a better wardrobe than her friends. Maybe the self-absorbed drug addict that would even rob his own grandmother for his next fix. Or the church that would argue in a business meeting over 5 hours over where to place the piano. See, all these people, they have the same problem. They have a prime interest in getting their own interest or their own needs met. It's the motto of the world, right? Hey, get all you can all you get, and then sit on the lid. It's, as Paul puts it here, it's like two scavengers fighting over a carcass. But if we really look at it, if it's two scavengers fighting over a carcass, what does the winner get? A carcass. If what we're after is the best the world can give us, I don't know if that's the right idea. But we already have what God can give us, and Paul's leading them to this. You see, it's the result of either slavery to self-righteousness or slavery to self-will. So we have to avoid these ditches. And either way, we can't do it under our own strength. And Paul reveals it here. We need to walk in the Spirit. We rely on Christ for salvation and for our entire provision. It's clear that we can still choose self over others. But it's still our responsibility to actively, each day, obey Christ. Now, the false teacher said that the sign that you were in this covenant with God was the sign of the circumcision and keeping the law. And Paul argued that they knew that they were heirs with Christ by this. They had the Holy Spirit. You and I, along with the Galatians, have the Spirit of truth. Now, back here in Galatians 5, verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And carrying on in 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. See, this is the only way that it can be. If we're to live a life of service in love, we can't do it under our own power. Paul says in verse 17 that your flesh, the flesh, it could never get you your righteousness, lusts against the Spirit. So here's the flesh. It interrupts. It interferes with your work for God. We can never have that. We will always have that battle going on. In fact, just this morning, I woke up realizing I'm going to have to preach tonight. And I'm prepared. I prayed. And yet, what did I do? Panic! Stepped foot out of bed, got up, started praying, panicked. And then all day, worrying about it. Praying, I'm going to preach tonight, I'm going to mess up, I'm going to make this look silly. Oh, well, even if I do really good, I don't know. Am I going to say the right things? Have I even got this right? Oh, I got to double check this theology. And then later, when I was rereading my sermon and my preparation, I kind of learned my own lesson. Who was I relying on since I woke up that morning? I had my eyes on myself and not on my commander. I didn't have Jesus' glory in mind. I had my own. Rather the reverse of glory, rather my own shame in mind. But nonetheless, who was I relying on? When I realized I had to rely on the Spirit, it made this a lot easier. So our desires will still tempt us. But we have something that the sign of circumcision doesn't give us. We have the Holy Spirit, and He walks with us day by day. So the question here for us is this: do I walk in the Spirit? Or do I more often find myself giving into the flesh? That is, do I know the right thing to do and yet tend to the worldly thing because I fear ridicule or because I think that I might lose something. It's natural, and I understand it. Perhaps we do it because of a lack of convenience or a lack of comfort. I wasn't all that comfortable this morning. But if we're to walk in the Spirit, we have to believe that our only gain that we can have is to be had by the Holy Spirit, following Him. Paul writes in verse 18 here, "If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Christ has provided us that righteousness. So He will, by the Spirit, provide us all that we need to serve one another in love. If we're alert, led by the Spirit, furthermore, hallelujah, we don't need to serve the flesh anymore. A missionary to Ecuador tells a story about some of the men that were working in his church after they'd been there for a while. And it was wonderful for him to see. When they greet one another, he walks up, "Brother, how are you?" And the other man would answer, "Advancing, brother, advancing." Of course, they said it in Spanish, and you guys wouldn't want to hear my accent. But the point is that they understood something, that being Christian doesn't occur all like that. And it doesn't get better by our doing, but by our being. We need to be in the Spirit. And that's done day by day. We need to walk a little bit closer to Him every day. So how do we know that we're walking in the Spirit? Well, the only thing we can do is examine ourselves. Do I put others before myself? Am I consistently in God's Word so that I can learn to love Him more? Am I seeking counsel for my greatest fleshly desires? Am I willing to give up my time to help somebody else grow in their faith? Am I burdened to help people around me when I see them have need? And are my prayers often for other people's needs? The point is that each day, though we might not always put love before the things of the world, we are more and more often laying down our human desires and following after the Spirit. Day by day, if we're diligent, we may experience the joy of loving the way that Christ loved. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for sending Jesus Christ, that we are no longer responsible for our own righteousness, but that we belong to Him, and by that we are acceptable to You. And Lord, that You didn't just leave us there, but that You sent us the Holy Spirit, that He would walk with us and day by day lead us into the sanctification, Lord, that we need so badly. And God, we just pray that You give us ears and eyes to hear You through Your Word and through the Holy Spirit. We don't let opportunities get by us to serve one another, Lord, that we don't listen to the noise of the world, but we believe You at Your Word, Lord, that You have provided everything that we need and that we can be selfless with everything that You provide us. And God, we just pray that You remind us daily not to send ourselves back under the law, but to rejoice in the freedom that we have to serve one another in Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.